Welcome into Long Meadow Church of the Brethren. We're happy to have you here today for the sermon titled, The Firehouse Window. And our scripture lesson comes from Jeremiah 29, verses 10 through 14. And while you're looking that up, y'all can't see the other side of the camera. One of these days, we're going to get big and fancy enough here at the Worldwide Television Studios for Long Meadow Church of the Brethren. We can have one of them cameras that turns around. But there's a clock on the wall that I look at. It kind of keeps me somewhat in check. And the clock is broken. It's only showing 8 o'clock this morning. And I'm laughing and giggling with everybody before the video starts how we're going to preach till lunchtime, however long it takes till that clock moves. And it reminds me of a story where a young minister took over a parish and he was all excited. His first parish, his first adventure into the world of becoming a minister and carrying the gospel. And he went on Sunday morning early. And the deacons were waiting for him. And they walked him in and they said, "This is your office." And it was beautiful. And he was happy. And they walked him in and they said, "This is the children's area where they come to get children's church and Bible school." And it was beautiful. And he was happy. And they walked him into the congregation area. They walked him into the sanctuary. And he saw the pews and he saw how big it was. And they said, "This is where the congregation sits." And he got happier. And they walked him up to the chancel. And they stood him up in front of the pulpit. And they said, "Here's your place. And in front of all of the people, this is where you'll be preaching from." And so he stood there for a moment and he goes, "I can't wait to get preaching." And the deacon said, "Well, brother, you can preach as long as you want." And the young preacher said, "Well, I've never heard of that. I can preach as long as I want." And the deacon said, "Yes, you can preach as long as you want. We leave at 12. We're having difficulty.
Just a sec. Can't plug it over here, probably.
It's not plugged in? I'm not telling that joke again. We'll be right back after station identification. You got it going again? Did it ever start?
Yeah, it did.
Okay. I'm going to go now. Are we good? Welcome back. Look, you got to take stuff as it comes. So our sermon today at Long Meadow is called The Firehouse Window, and our scripture lesson comes from Jeremiah chapter 29, verses 10 through 14. This is what the Lord says. "When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my gracious promise to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and places where I have banished you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back to the place from which I carried you into exile." May God add his blessings to these scriptures as we seek him in prayer. Would you please join with me? Heavenly Father, strengthen us. Set aside the trials and tribulations and whatever's going on outside that door. Let us be here right now with you, preparing to hear your words, your message that we can carry this week, that will lift us up and take us along and give us something to talk about when we see that person that needs to know Jesus. When we see that brother or sister that has slipped down a little bit, we can encourage them. Let us have that ability this week through this message, Father. In Jesus' name we pray, and all of his children said, Amen. They were spending the night working through the night. It was so important. They couldn't get the mechanical arms of the squid to work right. And they were frustrated over it. And a man that was spray painting the wall with black paint behind where they was working on the squid kept saying, "Don't worry about it. Don't worry about it." They worked and they slaved on it and they worked, and finally they gave up. The arms wouldn't move on the mechanical squid. The paint wasn't done. And so the two men working hand in hand on this said, "That's it. We'll just get this thing in gear another time. Don't worry about it." They walked out into the town square to get some fresh air and sit in the late light to have a little reflection time. Coffee was sitting in the cups in their hand. They were sitting there probably for the first time that day having a well-deserved rest when an electrician came running up screaming that there's no power at the next exhibit. He was beside himself. "Someone has cut the power lines. We'll never get going in time." One man looked at the other one and said he would take care of it so the other man could get some rest. And he took off to this area that they were distraught over. When he got there, he laughed to himself that somebody had merely tripped over the power cord and unplugged everything. So he plugged everything back in, and the next exhibit came to life. At this moment, he said, "I'm going to take a little break, and I'm going to sit down here and just close my eyes for a moment." And the man fell asleep and almost missed the exhibit being open to the public. It was the evening of July 16th, 1955. And Ken Anderson and Walt Disney were working on the final exhibits. They were trying to get the squid at 20,000 leagues under the sea to work, and they was afraid that Mr. Toad's wild ride wouldn't work because of the loss of power. Ken Anderson, who had sat down, fell asleep and almost missed opening day. They were excited because Walt Disney's dream of Disneyland was about to be recognized, not just for the people coming through that gate, but to the entire world. It was going to be aired live on television, the opening of it. In his book, Walt's Disneyland, Jim Denny describes this. Said, "Walt took a final lap around Main Street, USA, making sure that everything looked good for the evening. And then he climbed to that apartment he had over top the firehouse right off the main square, climbed into bed and tried to get some sleep. For the next 2 hours, the phone rang off the hook with workers and media and last minute requests for this, that, and the other. And finally it got so bad that they said Walt took the phone off the cradle. For those young people, you used to have to actually put it down to hang it up. Now he took it off and laid it to its side so he could get some rest." Jim Denny went on to write, "When Walt Disney's Disneyland opened up the next morning, Walt stood in that firehouse window watching people stream into the park. That famous window above the firehouse. He was joined by the Mouseketeers from the Mickey Mouse Club. And I'm sorry if I get choked up, but when I read this, whatever." Sharon Baird later recalled, "I was standing next to him at the window watching the guests come pouring in through the gates. When I looked at him, he was standing there looking out that famous window. He had his hands behind his back, a grin from ear to ear, a lump in his throat, and tears rolling down his face. He had realized his dream. I may have only been 12 years old at the time, and it didn't mean so much to me, but as the years go by, that image has become more and more endearing, and not a time doesn't go by when I sit to remember it that I too find myself smiling and crying at the same time, remembering watching his world from the firehouse window." Now, I'm telling you, if you ain't know it by now, I am a hopeless romantic. I make no bones about it. I cry at the dumbest things. I get torn up by the most romantic things. I can look even to this day and watch a combine in a field taking off beans and corn and just sit there and start to just, and I'm in love. And I'm happy. And when I read certain things, I get caught up in the moment. I can feel myself right there. That's why there are certain passages in the Bible I have a problem reading. And the one of them that gets me the worst is 2 Timothy chapter 4 when Paul is writing his last words. I read that about once every couple months and I am a slobbering, snotted mess because I'm reading the love that Paul had as he was preparing to go on. I am a romantic. And so somehow or another I stumbled across this little story about Walt Disneyland. The one in California, not the one down in that skeeter-infested Florida. And I got to thinking, lately I may have been on a thread. I don't listen to my sermons when I'm done. I don't pay any attention to them. They're done, they're gone. They're in the background. But sometimes I might go back and look at the titles and go, what in the world's going on? What was I thinking? And lately I have been on a thread. I don't know. Maybe the things around me have been shaping my thought process, which is most likely true. The world, the tempers, everything has been heavy. And lately I have been preaching this heavy stuff about everything that's going on. And now that there seems to be a shift, I thought, wait a minute. We need to stop back for a moment, take in a deep breath, relax, and remind ourselves that God loves us, period. Period. In a letter written on November 4th, 1852, from John McLean, Justice of the United States Supreme Court, he told the American Bible Society, quote, "Aside from Revelation, darkness rests upon the world and upon the future." 1852. The Bible has shed a glorious light upon the world. It shows us in the coming day we must answer for the deeds done in the body. It has opened to us a new and living way, so plainly marked out that no one can mistake it. The price paid for our redemption shows the value of our immortal souls. End quote. I love that. I read that like five or six times this morning. The value God has placed on us was that He set forth Jesus Christ to pay for our redemption once and for all. Why? Why would He do that? He created us because He loves us. We fell down in the Garden of Eden. He could have just as easily said, nope, and wiped it out. But He realized that we were what we are and what we will be. And He also realized what He has in store for us. I'm reading from Jeremiah 29. And I could use this thing 65 different ways, that little excerpt. I could read the whole scripture. But know this, Jeremiah is writing a letter to the exiles. Now, at this point in time in the Old Testament, and remember how the Bible's laid out, the Old Testament is the opening credits, the New Testament is the main story, Revelation is the closing credit. All right? He's setting up a story in the beginning. And we're looking at the exiles. Now, when this is written, the exiles were the Jewish people who had been thrown out of their beautiful land. And everything was destroyed. He even goes on to make note of it. This is what the Lord says. When 70 years are complete for Babylon, where the Jewish people were taken, I will come to you and fulfill my gracious promise. Now you can read this any way you want, but today we're going to read it from this angle. Would you like to know who the exiles truly are? Today, right now at 8 a.m. this morning. We are. This, written thousands of years ago, is an example and a reminder of who we are today. You, me, everyone, Jewish, Gentile, whomever, whatever, we're all exiles. He goes on to write, "I will come back and fulfill my gracious promise when the time is up." For the Jewish people, it was 70 years. But God's saying, "I will come back and fulfill my gracious promise means that when the time has come, I am coming back for you. I know my plans for you, meaning you don't. It was never my plan, ever, to be standing up here preaching. That was not my plan. My plan was to be on Sunday mornings when I'd wake up sometimes and go, it's a good day to go to church, or it's a good day to go look at tractors in a field somewhere, or it's a good day to do whatever. But His plans for me are what they are. His plans for you are what they are. You may not know them. You won't know them. But the plans that He has for you are to prosper and not have any harm come to you. You might look at that and go, well, how does that work? He's not talking about right now. He's talking about when the time comes. To give you hope and a future. And you will call upon me and come and pray to me and I will listen to you. How many people in this room have had God listen to their prayers? Say amen. Amen. Oh yeah. And I imagine on the other side of the camera, if I ask the same question, you'd tell me, amen. I'll look for the comments later in the YouTube video. Remember that? Then you will call upon me and pray to me and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. When you give everything over to God, when you just back off and say, you're completely in control, I will be found by you and will bring you back from captivity. Anybody know what captivity is? Sin. Thank you, dear. You must have heard me muttering to myself this morning. We are all exiles. We have been exiled from heaven on high. We have been exiled from a glory that was promised to us from day one or day seven or day eight or whatever day it was at the Garden of Eden. The fall of man. We were made to become exiles, but not from His love. We were made to be in captivity, but not removed from His love. We're learning our lesson and waiting for our time. As much as the Jewish were taken away from their beautiful area and given to the Babylonians, so too we were taken from the beautiful glory that God promised us at that time. Now we wait until He comes back. Here we sit. He says, I'm not going to see harm come to you. You will prosper. That's eternity. You will know hope. That's right now. I will gather you from all the nations and places where I have banished you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back to the place from which I carried you into exile with Him. He's going to come get us and take us with Him. You understand what I'm saying? You should be sitting here for a moment going, whoa. He's going to come get us one day. We talk about it, but I like to stay fresh on that thought. I don't ever want us to start looking around at the world and the beating that we take and think that there is no hope. There is tons of hope. The word we get for knowing what God has built for us and what Jesus paid for is relief. You know what relief is? I have four examples. Relief is finding out the mess you're in is fully covered under your insurance policy. That's relief. Discovering something you bought costing more than you paid for it. That's me at an auction. Relief. Although I never sell anything, so I never really recognize that. Finding something you'd lost before you go out and buy a new one. How many people have had that feeling of relief? And probably my favorite one is, it's a glorious feeling when that piece of paper under your windshield wiper turns out to be an advertising circular. Oh my golly, I knew I double parked, but okay. That's called relief. After all, we are in exile right now. Make no bones about it. We are traveling through a hard and tough country. We are being set every day forth that God can see us and understand that when we cry out to Him, He hears us. We're in exile, lost, but only for the moment. I want you to hear this one more time. This is what the Lord says when 70 years are completed for Babylon, when the time is completed for us. I will come to you and fulfill my gracious promise to bring you back to this place with Him. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope in the future. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me, and when you seek me with all your heart, I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back from captivity. Meaning right now, we are free from sin for those that have declared Jesus Christ our Savior. I will gather you from all the nations and places where I have banished you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back to the place from which I carried you in exile. Now let me set the scene. The day has come. All the preparations have been made. That great moment when the trumpet sounds and we are called home. I see God standing in His special room, overlooking the square and the gate, watching His children, whom He has loved, who has accepted Him and His gift, streaming in through that gate. I can see Him standing there, looking out with the tears in His eyes from that firehouse window where God sees and watches all. And I hear those words as we cross in. Well done, good and faithful servant. Welcome back to what I have promised. All of this being seen from the firehouse window, He loves us enough to let us know that one day we will be coming back home. Amen? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for this message. Thank You for reminding us sometimes to take a moment, stop, breathe, and soak it in. Thank You for letting us see a glimpse of what it will be. God watching us come home. After the exile, after being in captivity to sin, after being lost, we will be brought back home when the time is right. We will be prospered, not harmed. Our hope will be restored. We will be drawn back from the places where we have been exiled to the place where we were left from. We will be back beside of God. And we will walk hand in hand with Jesus. So remind us that in the midst of all the troubles, trials, tribulations, everything going on in this world, Father, that we are saved. We may feel lost. We may not be where we're supposed to be right now. But we will. And we know that God is watching us from that place on high, preparing for our return. Thank You, all of this. Thank You, Father. Thank You, Jesus. Thank You, Holy Spirit, for reminding us. May we be drawn together under the Holy Trinity, now and forevermore. Amen. You know, that's part one, because the clock is still on 8 o'clock. So I can keep going, right? Let's see if I have part two. If you don't know Jesus today, I advise you to find Him, because that moment can come before you're ready. I advise you to know Him. And if you're here today and don't ease on forward when we sing this last hymn, if you're on the other side of that screen and don't find me or someone who can show you that, may God bless and keep each and every one of you.